Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight, though, we're going to talk about biblical ways to share Jesus. And I've told you many times that when I use resources that are not my own, it doesn't happen a lot, but it happens sometimes, I want you to know. So on the back side of your note sheet at the very bottom, it says that a bit of the information from tonight is from a book that I read years ago that is really, really good on this topic. It's called Becoming a Contagious Christian by Bill Hybels and Mark Middleberg. If you can ever read that book, you'd find a lot of great content on how to make a difference in your world and how your walk with Christ can be very, very drawing to other people. So tonight is biblical ways to share Jesus. Now, let me ask you, what are some of the reasons why people hesitate to share Jesus with others? There's a number of reasons. What are some of the reasons why people do hesitate to share Jesus with others? John?
They're afraid of rejection.
They're afraid of rejection. And we know that happens, right? I mean, if they rejected Jesus, then they very well could reject those who are representative of him. And perhaps you even tried sharing the Lord with someone and been rejected. And that may have been like, okay, I'm not going to do that again. Okay? Yeah.
Say the same thing.
That's probably one of the biggest reasons, the fear of rejection. Because none of us like to be rejected for any reason. Even apart from the idea of faith or sharing our faith. We don't like being rejected. Chris? Okay. Not just the rejection, but anyway, they might choose to treat us differently. You did mention also on the workplace, and that's an area that's kind of we have to pray about. We have to pray for wisdom because we need to be a witness through our lifestyle for sure, in our words, wherever we go. But yet there are also certain things that are appropriate and not appropriate in the workplace. Now, I'm not saying you can't share your faith in the workplace, but can I tell you that I've known of, not anybody in this room, Christians who were so diligently sharing their faith at work that they were terrible workers. And can I tell you that that testimony overrode whatever they said? Okay, and so we do have to use wisdom in that kind of thing. But I firmly believe that as we seek the Lord, he can give us many opportunities to share our faith wherever we are. But yeah, you're right. Concerned about how people are going to respond. Rupert?
Timing?
And what do you mean by that? Okay, not sure if it's the right time. Okay. Any other thoughts? Janet? Uncertain of how to get the message across. In other words, I'd be willing to share my faith, but what if I say the wrong thing? Or what if I don't know what to say? And I just want to tell you, I didn't quite finish what I was telling you before, that when we finish this next month and a half talking about God using everyday people to make a difference in the world, as we get further into this summer, I want us to get in some practical lessons on how to share our faith. Okay, and we'll be doing that on Wednesday night. So not knowing how to share our faith. Another thing that's kind of associated is, well, what if they ask me a question I don't know the answer to? I'll give you the real simple solution to that. If somebody asks you a question you don't know the answer to, say, I don't know. How hard is that? I do that all the time. Well, not all the time, but I mean, every time somebody asks me a question I don't know the answer to, say, I don't know, but I'll find out the answer. And I'll get back to you. You know, nobody in this world knows everything. Okay? Not even your spouse. All right? And so there's no shame in saying, you know, that's a really good question. And if you're like me, it's like, I remember studying that 3 or 4 years ago, but I can't remember the exact answer. But that's a really good question, and I will find out, and I'll get back to you. So there's a lot of different reasons. Yeah, Norris? Sure. There's a lot of different ways to share our faith, and that's a lot of what we want to hit on this summer when we talk about effective ways to share our faith. That's great. All these reasons are very valid reasons that people have for why they hesitate to share their faith. One of the reasons also is that we feel we may have to do it in a way that doesn't, quote, fit us. It doesn't fit our personality, our temperament. All right. There are some people who are people people. And some people that aren't people. There are some people that are outgoing, some people that are not so outgoing, extroverts, introverts, and different personality types might find it so much easier just to talk to anybody about anything, whereas their other personality types might find it a lot harder. I don't know if you've ever had this testimony. Don't have to raise your hand. But, you know, some people really struggle with the idea of going to a house that you don't know anybody that lives there and walking up to the door and knocking on the door and talking to strangers about the Lord. Okay, some people, that's no big deal at all. It's not a problem. Other people, they pray really hard when they call to witness like that. And their prayer is, Lord, don't let anybody be home. Lord, don't anybody be home. Okay, and, you know, because God created all of us uniquely. On your note sheet, I have this. There will almost always be some discomfort in sharing Jesus because we aren't sure how others will respond, but there are various ways to share Jesus with others. It's interesting, whatever way we're most comfortable with, we think everybody should do it that way, and we can't understand why people would hesitate. But we got to be very careful. I mean, and with the example I just gave is a really good one. For people who don't have a bit of trouble walking up to a stranger's house, knocking on it because you just love the Lord and you love people, you want to share the gospel, they're like, why doesn't everybody want to do this? And they see somebody else who really holds back, and it's like, hey, I don't know about that. It's like, there's something wrong with them. They must not be as close to the Lord. And that may not be the case at all. Maybe the case, but it may not be the case at all. It's a different type of personality. Now, I'm not saying that that means that those who might struggle with that should never give it a try. Okay? We should always be willing to let God stretch us and use us beyond our areas of comfort, okay, to do the work He's called us to do. But I will tell you that I believe that we are most effective in every area of life, not just sharing the gospel, but being involved in ministry and leading Christians deeper in the Lord, you know, helping with us in areas that God has called us and gifted us to do so in line with the way He created us. Okay? And that bold knocking on the door, talking to strangers or talking to strangers at Cracker Barrel or whatever is not the only way. It's a great way to share your faith, but it's not the only way. So that kind of gives us an introduction to what we want to look at tonight about biblical ways to share Jesus. On your note sheet under that statement I just read to you, I have two sub-bullet points. The first one is some will be more our style than others, talking about the different ways of sharing your faith. Some will be more our style than others. And the next one says some will work better for certain situations or relationships than others. When you look at the other side of the equation, not the person sharing, but the person receiving, the person receiving may respond better to somebody who's willing to just be in their face nicely, boldly, and here's the truth, even from a stranger, whereas that might drive somebody else totally away. Okay? And so we got to take both those things into consideration, and that's why it's so important that when we seek to share our faith that we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Every situation is different. Every person we talk to is different. Some just need the truth just right out there. Boom. Some need a relationship built. Some need, you know, kind of leading into it a different way. And we'll talk some more about that this summer. But as I said, tonight we're going to be taking a look at these biblical ways to share Jesus. Let me read to you a quote. I have about two or three throughout the whole lesson tonight from this book, Becoming a Contagious Christian. This quote says, God knew what He was doing when He made you. He custom designs you with your unique combination of personality, temperament, talents, and background, and He wants to harness and use these in His mission to reach this messed up world. He wants to use you in a fashion that fits the person He made you to be. We're going to be looking at, is it five or six? Six different biblical characters that God used to share the gospel, and He did it in different ways for each one. Okay, different styles, different biblical ways to share their faith. The first one is Peter. Peter's confrontational approach. Okay, not mean to insinuate by this that Peter was overly aggressive, although he certainly had that in his personality. But Peter's confrontational approach. Just for a minute, how would you describe Peter's character? From what you know of him from the stories of the gospel, how would you describe Peter's character? Chris? Zealous. What else would you say? Bold. What else? In your face. Yes. 100% committed. Right or wrong, whatever he's going to do, he's going to give it 100%, right? Yeah. Somebody put it this way that, you know, you've heard the old saying, ready, aim, fire. Peter's more like, ready, fire, aim. Okay. You know, you're always supposed to think before you speak. Peter was really good about speaking before he thought and acting before he thought. Sometimes he got it right and he shines bright. And other times he got it wrong and he had to repent. But he was an all or nothing sort of guy, direct, bold, to the point, didn't hold anything back, didn't hesitate, didn't mince words. He would do whatever it takes, whether right or wrong. Well, the thing is God used him. Jesus called him to be the one to bring the very, very first message after the church was born on the day of Pentecost. And I told you we'd be turning to Acts chapter 2. We're not going to read the whole chapter. We're not even going to read his whole sermon. But just to give you an illustration of the confrontational approach, if you look at Acts chapter 2 and you jump down to verse 21, he's into his sermon. You know, they were filled with the Spirit, speaking in tongues. Some people were mocking, saying, you guys are all drunk. He says, no, we're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Okay? No, this is the fulfillment of a prophecy of Joel. And he starts quoting Joel. And then we get to verse 21, which is the end of that quotation. It says, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then Peter, in his own words, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. That's pretty much in your face. When he said, you crucified him, it wasn't just a generic you like you are all sinners. We're all sinners and it's our sin to crucify Jesus. No, he's talking to the actual crowd, okay, who was there that day and said, crucify him. He says, you guys did it. Jump down a little bit further to verse 36. He says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jump down to verse 40. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So Peter's approach, confrontational, not in a negative sense, but I'm going to tell you like it is, and here it is. Okay? On your note sheet, I have this style confronts people with the facts and calls them to a decision. Peter didn't have a bit of problem letting the thousands of people know in no uncertain terms that they'd crucified the Messiah and they needed to call on him for mercy and forgiveness. Now, for that to be effective, you have to be able not only to present the truth with boldness, but there has to be a certain amount of grace. Okay, that's always balanced in God's Word, grace and truth. Grace and truth. You got to have both. Okay? Can you think of any examples of people today that this is their style of sharing the gospel? Contemporary examples. He's a little bit out of the picture now, but how about Billy Graham? Very loving, very gentle, but very bold, and just speak it like it is. John. Oh, Ray Comfort. Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron. Yeah, if you're not familiar with them, you can look them up on YouTube, find some really interesting stuff. Ray Comfort, boy, I tell you, he'd just go out on the street, talk to anybody. Anybody and everybody. Just challenge them. Lovingly, but just challenge them. Yeah. Peter's confrontational approach. And see, I would stop for each one of those and say, how many of you have this type? And the people who have this type would be very quick to say, me? You know, some of the other ones, they might hesitate because it's a different type. But anyway, so Peter's confrontational approach. The second type we're going to look at is Paul. Peter and Paul were similar, but yet different enough to have different approaches. Paul had an intellectual approach. Now, that's not to say that Peter was not intellectual. This is just talking about the focus of it. Paul's intellectual approach. On your note sheet, I have it this way. This style uses a logical and reasoned presentation of the gospel message. Again, this is not to imply or assume that Peter was not logical or reasonable. He was. Okay? But this is more of a not just, I'm telling you the way it is and here it is and you got any questions, I'll answer them, but you need Jesus. But it's a, let's sit down and talk about this. Let me give you a detailed explanation. Let me answer your questions. Okay? You can see this in Paul's letters, especially Romans. The men on Thursday mornings, it's been a little while now, but worked their way through Romans. And a great discussion, very logical, progressive explanation of the gospel, of how everything started out good, then there was sin, and it spiraled downhill, and because of that, we're all sinners separated from God, but God did something great through Jesus Christ, and how everybody can be saved because of God's mercy and grace, and then once you're saved, that's not the end. God wants you to grow in your relationship, and this is what it looks like, and how it all works out. Just very logical, progressive, you know, reasonable. Paul was really good at laying out a sound explanation of the central truths about God's nature, our sin, and Jesus' solution. Now, for those of you who may know a little bit about Paul and his background, what was it about Paul's nature and background that made this a natural way for him to share his faith? Okay, two main points there, without repeating everything he said. Number one, he'd been where they were at, okay? And number two, he was very, very smart. And I don't mean just because he was smart, but he was very intelligent in Scripture, okay? Why was it that we find that Paul wrote a great majority of the New Testament, especially when you deal with the theology and explaining, you know, we got all the stories of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and there's theology mixed in there, all that kind of stuff. But Paul was the one that God mainly used to really spell it all out, how what Jesus did and said led to the salvation of mankind. I believe that God had prepared Paul for that. Paul was so smart. He had the best education a Jewish young man could have from the best educator, Gamaliel, who was the most popular, well-known rabbi of that day. Okay? And he was very zealous for God. And so when God finally got a hold of him and he got on the right track, I could just picture like a bunch of puzzle pieces in his mind all of a sudden just fall into place. You know? And he was a very, very organized thinker, highly educated, highly intelligent. He knew the Old Testament, and he was a great debater. Okay, if you look at Acts 17, we see a little example here. Again, we're not going to read the whole story, but as part of one of Paul's missionary journeys, he's in Athens and he's waiting for Timothy and Silas. I think it is to catch up to him. He's left them behind because he was chased out of town. You know, every place Paul went, there was either a riot or a revival, and usually there's both. Usually the riot was because there was a revival. And people that didn't like the revival started a riot. And so many times Paul had to leave town quick, several times in the middle of the night. Well, anyway, he ends up in Athens, and he's waiting. And Athens is full of all these philosophers, all these great, intelligent people who loved to discuss anything and everything. In fact, when you read portions of Acts 17, it says there's this whole group of people that they just got together every day just to talk about new stuff and old stuff and philosophy. All right. And God used him. If you look at Acts 17, just grab a little section out there, starting in verse 16. It says, now, while Paul was waiting for them, Timothy and Silas, at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So here we have, if Peter was in Athens, he'd stand on the street corners and preach and probably be very, very effective with certain people. But Paul, he's going out to the street corners, into the marketplace, into the Jewish synagogue, and he is reasoning. He's in conversation. He's asking questions and answering questions. And it stirred up this interest of these philosophers. Okay? And he was able to share the gospel with him. This is a really good approach for those who are good with philosophy and apologetics. You all know what apologetics is. It doesn't mean that you're apologizing. It means you're defending the faith. Can you think of any contemporary examples of people that are really good at this way of sharing their faith? Tim. Ravi Zacharias. Exactly. Yeah. God has him on many, many stages, so to speak, where he debates non-believers and he talks about, in a very reasonable way, the faith and defends the faith against those who would be critical and those who would have questions. You know, I wish I was just a part as smart as he is. You know, we probably all feel the same way. Yeah. A guy who's a little bit older, but you guys might remember him because some of you are as old as I am. Josh McDowell. Remember him? Very popular in the 70s and the 80s. He's still very active. But in defending the faith and proving the faith, the reliability of the Bible and all that kind of stuff, a man who's gone now, but D. James Kennedy, who founded Evangelism Explosion and all that, and the whole Evangelism Explosion is really built on that. It's kind of a combination of the first two. It's very confrontational, aggressive, like go talk to anybody, but the process is very logical and reasonable and asking and answering questions, that kind of thing. So, the first two are similar, but there's slight differences. As we get into the rest of them, though, we see bigger differences. The third one is the blind man's testimonial approach. The blind man's testimonial approach. If you want to turn to John chapter 9, we're only going to refer to a couple of verses there. Perhaps you remember this story. Jesus and the disciples are walking through Jerusalem, and they come across this guy that's blind. He's been blind since he was born. And to the disciples, he was an illustration for a theological debate. Okay? They said, Jesus, we got a question about this blind guy. You'd like to think they'd say, Jesus, can you heal him? Jesus, can we do something for him? Jesus, you know, but no. I said, Jesus, why is he blind? Was it because he sinned or because of his parents? I mean, you know, traditional Jewish theology said that if there was sickness or problems in your life, it was because of sin. And basically, that's true. All problems in the world is caused by sin. But they've narrowed it down to if there's problems in your life, it's because of your sin. And that can be true many times, but not all the time. But they thought it was true all the time. And say, well, who's sin? I mean, you would think it was him because he's the one that's blind, but he's been that way since he was born. So was it because his parents sinned? They let him have a blind child. And Jesus says, neither of those answers is right. God allowed it to happen because he had a purpose. And the purpose is the story we read about that has tremendously impacted probably tens and tens and hundreds of thousands of lives as they've read about it in the Gospel of John. Okay? Now, we got this blind guy. He's been healed by Jesus. And all the people that have known him are like, is this really the guy? It looks like the guy, but he was blind. This guy's not blind. And they take him to the religious leaders who don't like Jesus. And they're trying to question him, and they say, he must not have been blind. He must not have been, yes, he really was blind. We know him. We've known him all this time. He must call his parents, and yes, he's been blind since he was born. And the Jewish leaders had already decided that people who were following Jesus are going to kick him out of the synagogue. And you don't want to be kicked out of the synagogue because that was the center of your life. It was the center of business, the center of religion, the center of fellowship, the center of family. If you're kicked out of the synagogue, you basically had no social life, no business life, nothing. And so his parents are saying, he's old enough, ask him. Okay? And so they're asking him, and he says, well, who was this man? He says, I don't know. It's just this guy. He came and he healed my blind eyes. And they're going back and forth. They say, well, you know what? Give credit to God because we know this guy is not from God. And the guy says, if he wasn't from God, how could he heal me? So we just know he's not from God. Give credit to God. And I like what he says. If you look down at verse 24 and 25 of John chapter 9. I'm on the wrong page. Here we go. It says, so for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. Okay, how much theology did this blind man know? None or very little, right? How much did he know about Jesus? Nothing. What did he know? Jesus made me able to see. You know, if there's nothing else in your life, you can at least share what Jesus has done for you. Okay? The testimonial approach. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. Okay? If you go back to the beginning of the chapter in John 9, verse 3, when Jesus and the disciples are talking about the whole theological issue, Jesus answers the disciples, says, and he says, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Can I tell you, it wasn't just this blind man that God wants the works of God displayed in. God wants his works displayed in you. And as I said, we all need to grow in our ability to share our faith, in our knowledge, to be able to do so intellectually or intelligently. But no matter where we are in that process, we can all share what Jesus has done for us. It's like, well, I may not know the answer to that question. I may not have this totally clear, but I can tell you what. Jesus saved me from my sins. And depending on your particular testimony, Jesus turned my marriage around. Jesus healed me. Jesus took away all my guilt and all my shame. Jesus changed my life from being a fill in the blank to someone who's free from that, you know? We all have the opportunity to give a testimony to what God has done. And you know, this works especially well when we're trying to share our faith to people who don't respond well to challenge or to argument. Okay? People who don't want to hear you preach to them. People who aren't interested in getting into a theological debate. But they might be interested in hearing your story. Especially if they know you well enough to see how your life has been changed. Or maybe they don't know you that well because they've just met you, but they think you're a pretty cool person. Then you tell them what you were like beforehand. I tell you what, it blows me away sometimes. When I have membership classes, you know, many of you have been through them. One of the things we do is that we have people introduce themselves, give their testimony. And people that I've gotten to know, and maybe they haven't come to membership class until they've been in the church for 3 months, 6 months, whatever. And it's like, boy, you guys are just really cool Christian people, really spiritual in the church. And then you hear what they were like before. It's like, you're really the same person? You did that? I'm not going to share any details, not going to spill the dirt or anything. It's like, that's the kind of lifestyle you led? You could never tell that now because God's done a work in your life, you know, and you can share that. So, you know, something to ask yourself, are you comfortable telling others how God led you to himself? Now, I want to tell you something. Sometimes people feel like, well, that's only really effective if I got a really dramatic testimony. I was a drug dealer, you know. I was in the mafia, you know. I used to do that. I killed 5 people and God got me out of prison. You know? But I want to tell you something. There's just a greater testimony to be able to say, you know what, God kept me from all those things. You know? In fact, I'll be honest with you. People that are drug dealers and who kill people, they may respond really good to somebody who is a drug dealer and killed somebody, because if God can save them, he can save them. But if you've got somebody who's lived a basically good life, they may have a hard time relating to the testimony of a drug dealer or a murderer or whatever. But you say, you know what? I never really did anything to be considered all that big a deal. You know, that wrong to people out there. But you know what? I realized I needed a savior. And that even though I never killed anybody, never did drugs, I was a sinner. And I still dealt with shame and I still dealt with guilt. And God took it away through Jesus Christ. So, anyway, let me read this quote. It says, effective testimonies don't have to be dramatic. The story of how you move from religion into a relationship with Christ will be more relevant to most people than a sensational story of someone coming to Christ out of a life of witchcraft and drugs. Who are some people that maybe you know that are contemporary examples of people that have a great testimony, what God has done in their life, and they've used it to win people to Christ? Yes. Suzanne Cox, who is here. Both of them. Ron Cox, the couple that we had here for the Freedom Conference. How about Johnny Erickson Tata? Y'all heard her testimony? Powerful testimony what Jesus did for her. I don't know if you've ever heard of a guy by the name of Lee Strobel. Written some great books. He was a journalist, an atheist, who set out to prove the resurrection did not take place. Did all the research and he became a Christian. That's happened many times for many, many people. So the testimonial approach. I'll tell you what we're going to do. If I try to finish these other three, I'm going to have to really, really rush. Let's just make this a 2-week lesson, okay? So we'll do the last three next week. So anyway, well, it's time for us to close, so let's pray. And we'll pick this up again next week. Father, we thank you again for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that each of us have the opportunity to hear the truth. And Lord, living where we live and living the type of lives we've lived, we've heard it so many times. And Father, we thank you that you stirred our hearts to respond, to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. Lord, we heard the truth under different circumstances, in different places, by different types of people, with different approaches. And Father, I pray that we would learn from that, from our own experience and from your word, so that we can be used by you in so many different ways to share our faith. To not feel it just has to be this way or that way or the other way. But there are so many ways that you can use us to share our faith. And Father, as we learn this, and we've learned some tonight, we'll learn some more next week, may it not just be an intellectual exercise where we can now sit down and mention several different ways to share our faith, but that we will go out and do it. And Father, I pray that you give us opportunity to share our faith this week. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.